Well, this week, we wanted to consider further the picture of the Proverbs 31 church. And we looked at last week how this represents a wise mother encouraging her son to heed the warnings of wisdom and of kings. And, you know, that was actually the problem with David and Solomon. Got someone doing something next door. Is that there were times that they ignored the warnings to kings. You know, there were warnings specifically to them. It wasn't necessarily to the general population, but it was to kings. And, you know, for David, it was don't multiply wives. And because that was an unconsecrated area in his heart, it almost destroyed him. And, you know, for Solomon, it did destroy him. And he basically had nothing at the end of his life. But it's a picture or a lesson for those who want to rule and reign with Christ. And that it's the idea that it's a walk of holiness. It's a separated walk that leads to glory. You know, it's a walk where we have to follow the Lamb wherever he leads us. And then it transitions. We see that picture of the glorious bride that heaven is searching for. And it was, that question was asked, who can find a virtuous woman, right? Or who can find, you know, that's true of a good wife, but it's the picture of what Christ is looking for and what the Father is looking for his son, to join his son with a glorious bride who's been made ready. And so heaven is searching for spiritual beauty and virtue that can be found and developed in our lives. And it's more valuable than rubies, basically than anything that we can think of on this earth. But now we're going to switch to another topic in verse 11. And I want to read these verses if we could. And so let's read Proverbs chapter 31, and we'll read verses 11 through 16. And it says, the heart of her husband safely trusts her so that he has no lack of gain. No lack of gain. We'll come back to that phrase in a minute. It says, she seeks, verse 13, she seeks wool and flax and works willingly with her hands. She's like the merchant ships, brings her food from afar. Verse 15, she also rises while it's night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. And then 16, she considers a field and buys it, and from her profits, she plants a vineyard. And so, you know, there's a lot of thoughts here, but really it's the main idea is that she is productive and active and fruitful, is that she is bearing fruit. And, you know, that phrase struck me, he will have no lack of gain, like that the husband, you know, and that's really speaking of Christ, who is the bridegroom, and the Father, who is the husbandman, right? Is that there won't be a lack of gain or of fruitfulness, right? And it's also the idea, what is heaven looking for? Looking for beauty, but that's because another aspect of beauty is it's fruit. And so heaven is looking for fruit in our lives. You know, the fruit that comes from abiding in him, walking with him, and doing the good things associated with that walk. And it kind of reminds us of the story of Jesus that he gave to us and his disciples to illustrate that with Israel. You know, the fig tree, you know, that story where he came before the fig tree and he had an anticipation or a desire. I think he knew he wasn't going to find any, but he did it anyway to show us that, you know, the Godhead desired fruit. And so he came to the fig tree desiring figs, but it was barren. It had nothing. It had leaves, but it didn't have any fruit on it. You know, and he gives us that picture of the disappointment of the Godhead for not finding that fruit. Now that was, in one sense, that was a picture of Israel. The Lord was anticipating or desiring fruit. He gave them the opportunity for fruit to be developed if they would follow his ways. And, you know, he revealed himself as the Messiah, as an opportunity for them to develop fruit, but the tree of Israel was empty of that fruit. And, you know, save for those who received him. But we also have a picture that God is coming to his people with that same anticipation and desire to find fruit. It's like it says in John 15:8, it says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." And, you know, there's nothing like wonderful ripe fruit, right? I mean, we've all probably had that time when we just got, it was like the perfect something that you bit into, or you cut up and sliced and you ate it. It's like, wow, this is good. This was in season. This was the perfect ripeness, you know, and you've probably had that with different fruits. And then you have it where it's not ripe and it, you know, or it's like, ooh, this is not in season. This must have been shipped around the world and it took a while to get here or something. But, you know, in fact, on this last trip to Asia, we probably had some of the best fruit ever. Just, you know, for that location, we had mango, papaya. In fact, I normally would say I don't like papaya, but they serve papaya there that I'd never have. That variety over there, it's orange. And it was so sweet. And I was like, are you sure this is papaya? Yes, it is. You know, and we ate wonderful fruit. We ate jackfruit and berries and dragon fruit and all sorts of really exotic stuff. But that's because they planted those trees and they have that there. But then in the reverse, as I said, you know, sometimes you come and you try and get the fruit and, you know, maybe it didn't develop and you bite into it and it's like, oh, that's disappointing, especially when you pay good money for it, right? Some of the fruit these days, like you pay, you know, like grapes used to be 99 cents a pound. Now they're like $2 and something. So when you get a bag of grapes for $7 and you eat them and they're not good, well, that's disappointing. But there's that thing where maybe you've planted trees and you tend to that tree carefully all year long, anticipating the harvest, and nothing shows up. Right now in the Philippines, I lost count of all the trees, fruit trees they've planted, and you know, they're bearing fruit, and we ate that fruit in smoothies. You know, they would make fruit smoothies for us and they sure were good. Put all sorts of exotic fruits in there. But that's a way we can understand the heart of God in desiring to reap a harvest from our lives of following him through bearing good fruit. Now we can relate this to another parable, and that's in Luke 19, and it's the parable of the faithful servant or steward. And, you know, this is the one where the master goes on a long journey and he gives each of his servants, he gives them an amount of money. He leaves them a pound or a mina, you know, just a certain amount of money to each servant. And they were to use it to produce more, right? They were to use what they had so that they would produce more. And, you know, like the virtuous woman, right? She had an opportunity and she used her opportunity to be productive and to be fruitful. And, you know, this, our opportunity in life is to develop fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, you know, of Christ in us, the hope of glory. And then, you know, it's good within, but also good without, you know, because as the fruit of the Spirit is in us, the proof is in good works. And so, you know, good works, through good works, we prove the love of Christ. And, you know, that's the fruit that God is looking for. And so, you know, coming back to Proverbs 31, you know, about fruitfulness, we read this in verse 16. So Proverbs 31, 16, it says, "She considers a field and buys it, and from her profits she plants a vineyard." You know, that's the virtuous woman. It's someone who has planted a vineyard and is bearing fruit. And, you know, so in that sense, each of us is given a field of opportunity to allow seeds of faith to be planted so that we can bear fruit, so that we can cultivate them through walking by faith, developing a testimony of faith, that will proclaim Christ through our words and actions, but through that, we can have a vineyard that will bear good fruit. And Jesus is going to come and taste that, and we want him to say, oh, this is good. Ooh, this fruit is ripe and tasty, and it pleases him. Now, there's another example in Scripture that can be very instructive to us, because there's all different types of seasons, right, that we can understand how fruit is developed, especially in the kingdom of God, because in the natural, it's kind of straightforward. I mean, you have difficulties of blight or too much rain and such, and you kind of can understand that and anticipate it. But in the spiritual realm, I mean, you know, sometimes you just don't recognize it because of the seasons you pass through. You know, it depends on the ministry and where we're called. You know, so there's some seasons when the fruit is very visible, and you can see that. You know, we were just in the Philippines again. I've got a lot of stories from that. But, you know, they were going over the results of their evangelism class, you know, when the students were kind of given testimonies of what happened, because they had a practical time where one of the days they went out witnessing. And so they were kind of recounting that, and they talked about how many people, total people, they witnessed to, and it had a response of some sort. And I think the number was over 100 people who had some sort of response, whether they led them to Christ or were able to pray with them or something. And Pastor Holmes made the comment. He said, you know, if that was the result of 4 hours of witnessing, you know, how much more would it be if through with 40 hours of witnessing or 400, you know, of just a time of working in the and laboring in the vineyard because the harvest is ripe. And so, you know, that's an example of seeing the fruit and experiencing that and the opportunity to lead people to witness and so forth. But, you know, there's other seasons that we pass through where we don't see that activity. Maybe we don't see the actions that we would associate with fruitfulness and of something being produced. And one example that I was thinking of was Joseph with that. You know, Joseph, he was actually called a fruitful branch. And, you know, of course, when you're reading the whole story, absolutely. Right? When you can read the beginning from beginning to end, you'd say, amen. Joseph was a fruitful branch. And, you know, we can read about that in Genesis 49:22. You know, and this was the prophecy that Jacob was giving at the end of his life of all of his sons. And here's what he said about Joseph, 49:22 says, Joseph is a fruitful bough or branch by a well. His branches run over the wall. Well, 23, the archers have bitterly grieved him and shot at him and hated him. Well, we know how that was fulfilled. But then 24, but his bow remained in strength. The arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. So Jacob is a fruitful bough, and we can know that because we know his whole story. But for many years, he saw nothing. In fact, he saw the opposite, didn't he? He only experienced the archers who had grievously injured him and, you know, shot arrows at him. And, you know, at one point in Joseph's life, for a long season, like maybe 13 or 14 years, you would have looked at him and said, oh, poor Joseph, no fruit there. Because, you know, he must have done something wrong because he got sold as a slave. And then he got even downgraded from that to a prisoner. How's that going to be fruitful? But yet, he followed the plan of God for his life. He was bitterly grieved and injured, you know, through what others had done. But yet somehow he met God and recognized the plan of God and submitted to that. And, you know, from the outside or even from the inside, I'm sure Joseph himself was saying, how is this fruitful? But, well, I'm going to trust the Lord. And I'm sure from the outside, there were many people that said, oh, how are you going to fulfill those dreams, right? How is this going to be fruitful? But You know, we can relate this to what Jesus said about fruit. John 15:2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And so we're grafted into the vine of Christ as branches to receive life and bear spiritual fruit. But really, that's just the starting place, because Christ is looking for more fruit and then much fruit. And so he brings us through seasons of pruning. All right, seasons where some stuff is removed, some stuff is, you know, dealt with. Sometimes it seems like harshly. And the Greek word for pruning, it means to cut away what is unnecessary or unclean. And that's actually where we get the English word cathartic, and which means a purifying, a cleansing. And so really, in order to take our fruit to the next level from a basic level, right, maybe 30-fold, but our goal is 100-fold, well, it requires that pruning. It requires the intensity of the situation, of the pressures, right? Where Joseph experienced the archers shooting at him. Or maybe like David said, you've caused men to ride over my head. You know, I'm getting pounded in my thoughts, in this experience. And of course, you know, what a horrible experience Joseph had at his brother selling him. It's like everything familiar was removed and pruned from his life. But it caused him to receive life from the vine in a way he never could have at home. You know, as he was separated from his family, you know, he's kind of like a grapevine, just cut back almost to the nub, so only the vine remained. There was nothing else, and it seemed very violent and traumatic at the time, but somehow God used it to produce so much more fruit than he could have even anticipated, that anyone in his family could have anticipated, because, you know, it wasn't just for the family of Joseph. What he did affected the family of God. It affected us today through his testimony. Now, there's a story of someone who had a grapevine, and they were just so kind of disgusted with it. It was just producing hardly anything, you know, and they're kind of wondering, should I just rip it up and plant another variety? And, you know, they kind of thought of the scriptural thing of the pruning, and they thought, well, I guess we've never pruned it before, so let's just prune it. And they just went to town, pruned it back to where they thought they might have killed it. I thought, well, let's see what happens. If nothing happens, we're going to do something new. Well, the next season, they were just astonished. It was a bumper crop of grapes because they had cut back to that degree, and it came back with such force that they were astonished. You know, but their pruning is never the fun part. It's never fun focusing on the least and being brought back to seemingly nothing, especially if you're the branch, right? It's nice to talk about when it's theoretical in other people's lives, but when it happens to us, but yet somehow there's that necessity in our lives, that pruning or that difficulty to bear fruit. And in fact, that's actually a principle in biology. They call it the adversity principle. And it's a technical term in biology. And it's in the world of plants and animals that in nature, if something is in a continual state of well-being and there's no adversity, no trouble, it's actually not the best case for health and for long-term viability of whatever that is. It's like as if everything in nature needs some form of adversity to thrive. To cause it to thrive. It causes roots to go down deeper. It causes, you know, the winter causes, you know, plants to be more fruitful in somehow. And that's why some plants up north, they just can't survive down here. They need the harshness. They need the cold of winter, right? And so forth. Someone put it this way, an existence without challenge takes its toll on virtually every living thing. And so living a life of ease really leads to little fruit. But going through a life and experiencing the pruning and the difficulties bears fruit. And of course, what that means is our life can be doing well, and all of a sudden, everything seemed fine, and then wham, you know, something hits us unexpectedly, you know, and there's adversity, there's pruning, there's removal, there's reduction, or there's an increase of tribulation and so forth. And we look to the Lord and say, Lord, why? Why do I don't deserve this? Well, maybe you don't, but you need fruit. We must have fruit. And so the Lord takes us through things. But, you know, sometimes we can go through life and we can experience little drops, you know, of life. But it's kind of like, you know, squeezing a toothpaste tube. You can give it a little squeeze, get a little drop, just enough, you know, for the head of your toothbrush. But, you know, sometimes as a kid, you squeeze a little too hard and you get a lot of toothpaste, right? But what produces the flow is the squeeze. And, you know, there's times that if we want a flow, then we're going to have the squeeze, right? So God brings that pruning or that pressure or adversity, but along with that comes an opportunity for new life from the true vine, right? For his life to come anew. And that's why, you know, Jesus spoke to his disciples, John 15:11. He said, these things have I spoken unto you that joy might remain into you, and that your joy might be full, that you'll have fullness of joy. And, you know, that's his goal, to give us fullness of joy and fullness of fruit, because joy is tied to fruit. To make our love full, to make our gentleness full, our meekness, our compassion, like all of those beautiful fruits that he loves to partake from in the garden of our lives. And if we have those good fruits, they're going to flow out and be proved by good works. And so Joseph was squeezed pretty hard, right? He went through that affliction, but he produced some remarkable fruit, didn't he? Some amazing fruit that was developed. And, you know, in that place, he learned the lessons of leadership, of wisdom, of hearing from God, of discernment, of knowing the times and the seasons, and knowing what to do and how to lead his people, and, you know, to meet the needs of his people in tribulation. That's exactly what the church needs today. That's why Joseph is a role model for the church of the last days. But he had to spend a lot of years focusing on the small, being faithful with the small, being faithful as a servant, really as a slave, as a steward. He was faithful to that position, faithful with the little pound, the little mina he received, and he let God work, and an increase took place in his life in that season. And he became a full vessel, filled with what God wanted to equip him with, so that he was ready when the master called. And, you know, we can relate that to one other thing here in Scripture. Just two thoughts here as we close, but I wanted to relate that back to something we read in Proverbs 31:17. And so this is later on in the chapter. So in verse 17 and 18, it says, she girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms, right? That was what Joseph received. He was made weak, but he was made strong to lead. But then verse 18, she perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. Right? She had strength and her lamp did not go out by night. And, you know, when you look at these verses through the heroes of faith in their lives, right, you realize this did not happen in times of ease. Now, when you read Proverbs 31, it kind of reads like an idyllic life, right? She just, you know, she was a hard worker and everything went great and she had increase. But I think when you tie that to what happened in the lives of the saints, this came through adversity, through difficulty. And, you know, so those seasons of walking through Christ, and it says, you know, she girds herself with strength. And that word means to put on a garment of strength, or gird yourself, kind of like you put on a belt, where you know, and it's like she was connected or joined to strength. And that's what the Lord wants to do in those times of adversity. And then notice that phrase, her lamp does not go out by night. You know, there's an obvious meaning here in that she didn't have a 9-to-5 schedule, is that she worked when she needed to work. You know, to be a victorious bride requires a lamp for working in dark times, when the sun goes down, right? When things aren't certain and so forth. And we can relate this thought to the wise virgins, right? They needed that lamp to go out into the darkness and respond to the bridegroom when the call came. And, you know, we can relate her as a wise virgin. She didn't let her vessel of oil become empty, but instead she had a full vessel. You know, she bought and obtained oil for her lamp so that she could go forward in the darkness. And of course, oil can represent the Holy Spirit, His anointing, the work of the Spirit. And what does the work of the Spirit want to accomplish in us? What does the Lord want to accomplish in us? To produce good fruit. And so it's during those times of waiting, you know, on the bridegroom and allowing Him to develop something in our lives, fruit, a message, a testimony, you know, so that when He calls, we can respond and we have what it takes to walk with Him in that way of whatever He's asking us to do in whatever season. And, you know, really the warning, one of the warnings of the last days to the church is that they would not be found empty like the foolish virgins. And, you know, there's so many distractions. It talks about it in a couple. I was going to include it, but for time's sake, I didn't include all the verses that it talks about that. But, you know, things that will arise and that have arisen already that are there to distract the church, to seek to take away attention from things that matters, whether think get caught up in things in the world or, you know, all the happenings, you know, of the day or in the pressures that we go through, or even in good works, right? All of those can be a distraction that cause our vessel to run low and become empty because we can focus on the wrong thing. You know, even the good, like the Church of Ephesus, they got distracted and they kept up the good works, but they ended up having an empty vessel. And what the Lord said to them is, well, you've left your first love because you just thought it wasn't a big deal for your vessel to become empty. But that's a warning in the last days. And I wanted to just close with one last example here, because it shows us how to choose the better thing so that our vessel stays full. And this is found in Luke chapter 10, and it's the story of Mary and Martha. And so you can kind of link these things together. It gives some context that, you know, of how we can understand things a little bit better. So Jesus comes to the house of Mary and Martha, and Martha has an idea of what needs to take place, of the work that should take place to serve Him. But here's what the Lord says, how it's described from heaven's perspective. Luke 10, 40, verse 40 says, Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached Him and said, Lord, and I'm always amazed that they had the, you know, the boldness to say this to Jesus. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Put it on the Lord and on His care. What, tell her to help me. I'm kind of commanding Him. But, you know, she had a fixed idea in her head of what mattered, of what was important, of what activity she needed to do. And, you know, and it wasn't working out well for her. And that word distracted, or King James says cumbered about, it literally means to pull or drag around or to be pulled in a different direction, like to carry a heavy weight or have a rope tied around you and you get pulled out of the way. And so her wrong idea, her wrong focus was dragging her away from the true purpose of Christ's visit. But Mary would not be dragged away. She wouldn't be. She wouldn't submit to that because she chose that thing. And, you know, that's what Jesus said in Luke 10:41 and 42. It says, Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part, or that good thing, which shall not be taken from her. And so, you know, Mary is obviously, she's an awesome picture of those who fix their eyes on that good part, on that good thing, on receiving and producing something good for Christ, on having a full vessel, on having the oil filling that vessel continually and not content with letting it run low or run dry. And of course, that's found at sitting at his feet, hearing his voice, receiving fresh oil from his throne, from his direction, his counsel, his life, his spirit. And that is what will not be taken away, it because it is fruit that remains. You know, there's many things in life we can do that will pass away. Many activities, you know, many things we try to make happen, they'll pass away. But what we receive as we follow him in the way will remain for all eternity. And so, you know, the Proverbs 31 church is a fruitful church. It's one who produces much fruit, not just fruit, and not even just more fruit, but much fruit, because that's what you want. That's the expectation. No one plants a tree and says, I'll be happy with just a little fruit. You plant a tree because you're saying, I want a lot of fruit. I want a bumper crop. I want my freezer so full I can't fit any more in so I can make smoothies or whatever you want with fruit. But that Proverbs 31 church, she plants a vineyard to produce good fruit. And it's not just fruit that looks good on the outward, right? That Israel was content with having a good outward. They had leaves, but they had no fruit. But it's that inward fruit that's formed through communion, through enduring the pruning, the pressure, the longevity of those seasons. Like, you know, for Joseph, it was 13 or 14 years of waiting on the Lord. You know, but may we guard our love and keep our vessels full through choosing that good part as Mary did, so that Christ and his Father and the Spirit will one day come into our vineyard and they'll taste it and they'll say, wow, this is good fruit. And they'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into joy. But it's because they walked in that way of fruitfulness. May we do so. Amen. Amen. Father, we just thank you for your great plan for our lives. Lord, it's not just a plan of salvation. It's not just a plan of safety or of light, but Lord, it's a plan of fruit. And Lord, we're just crying out to you, Lord, that you would, Lord, just do that work within us. Lord, make us a Proverbs 31 church and a people, Lord, of fruitfulness. Lord, that you will come in and cause us, Lord, to bear fruit, more fruit, and much fruit for your kingdom. Lord, just do that work within us, Lord. We cry out, Lord, by your grace, that you would even come and prune things that need to be pruned. And Lord, just cleanse those things away. And Lord, lead us. Lord, help us, give us eyes to see what matters, that we wouldn't set our eyes on things that, Lord, would cause our vessels to be empty, but Lord, cause us to set our heart on things that would make our vessels full and overflowing with your oil, that Lord, when you call us, oh, that we can go forth with a lamp that's lit with your light, Lord, shining brightly in the darkness. Lord, a lamp that would not go out, oh Lord, but that would burn for all eternity through you. Do that work within us, Lord, that we can bear much fruit. Have a vineyard full of your fruit for your honor and glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.